Well, welcome everybody, wherever you're listening to us today, and we're glad that you could join us on another podcast. We have a little bit of a change up today in terms of the podcast. We sent out an inquiry to see if there might be some questions that people have that they would like to get addressed during the podcast. And we collected 23 questions in all. We got a good response there from people. That was great. And looking at the questions, they divide themselves up into really two broad categories. One set of questions that had to do with COVID-19 related topics and a certain situation that we find ourselves in. And then the other set of questions had to do about with Christian life and questions about the Bible. So what we thought we would do today is prioritize the questions that were more centered on COVID-19. The first question is actually something that maybe some of us have all felt in one way, shape, or form as we've sort of been listening to what the government is deciding what to do as it relates to our Christian faith and gathering together. The submitter writes this, and we'll have Rick address this as a first question. Many are citing to the response of Peter in the book of Acts when the authorities issued a decree that no one could preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter's response was that if the choice was to obey man or God, he would obey God. He continued to preach in Jesus' name, and we see tremendous results as a result of that. Many saints are starting to question the authority of the government to preclude us from gathering together and even precluding singing hymns in small group gatherings. If the restrictions aren't lifted soon and the scriptures enjoin us to not forsake the assembling together, will we at some point engage in civil disobedience in order to remain faithful to the word of God? Should we be looking for catacombs somewhere and where we can meet? The reason I ask is because it does appear that the government has been very stern and maybe even overbearing with churches. Certainly there are ways to gather that would be safe. However, no accommodations seem to be being made to the contrary. The government officials are issuing threats and using strong rhetoric. So, Rick, why don't you take that and go ahead and share your thoughts on this topic.
Thanks, guys, for giving me a little bit of time to hit this. My first point I want to make is if anybody does know of any catacombs for sale out there, we're actually looking for property. So, I mean, that would be, I think, pretty cool. You know, hey, Grace Bible Chapel meets in the catacombs or something like that. So just to let you know, there are certainly examples in scripture of people who've done civil disobedience. So that's sort of a given. But there are also examples in scripture where people have submitted to unjust governments as well. And so the question really I think we need to ask ourselves before we can answer this one is, what's the difference and how do you tell the difference between the two things? So I'm going to try to do, for quickness sake, sort of a bullet point approach here. And you can look up the verses at home or in groups where you're at home to think it through in more detail. So first of all, let's define authority. Authority is the right that somebody has to set or define or enforce standards. So we also know that all authority, as Christians, we believe this and see it in scripture, that all authority is delegated. It is from God. So all authority is given to serve God, and you can see that in Colossians 1:16, where it says that whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And we also know that true authority, God-given authority, is given to serve, and you'll see that in Luke 22:26. Now, there are several different areas of authority that are laid out in Scripture. One of them, which we're going to talk about, is government, but there's authority in the church. There's authority in the family, there's authority in jobs. And by the way, just so we understand that, the authority in each of these areas, this is not always a chain of command type authority. Many of those are direct reports to God. So the government reports to God, the church reports to God, the family reports to God. There may be some overlaps, but there are different aspects that we need to understand, that we need to talk to God about the use of our authority. But what we want to do is we want to focus in for this question on government and government authority. And so in light of that, I asked Dave Johnson if he would read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, because this is a prominent portion of Scripture that deals with authority and the government.
Romans 13, starting with verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
It's a beautiful passage, poetic, but also full of a lot of truth, something I think all of us can really spend some time meditating on. So the question that we have to ask in light of that and in light of God's purposes, has our government in particular here exceeded their role to the point that we as Christians should be in civil disobedience at this point? And here are some observations we've had as elders looking at that, is that the lockdown has been for the general protection of everybody, so that evil is not done to one another, and that the government has been fairly consistent in its application. In other words, it's not been just picking on churches, but it's been to all large groups, and it's been sort of uniformly enforced along those lines. And it has not caused us, in one sense, to be disobedient to the Scripture, because we are still able to meet. We're just not able to meet in the manner that we would prefer. So the Lord may be doing something here to actually broaden our perspective on this. So now the question that we have to ask is, let's say it goes on though, how do we react to authority overreach or corrupt authority? And we need to be very cautious and think a little bit here before we just jump. Because we know that God uses even corrupt authority, which if you think about it, all authority is to some extent, because we're all sinners. But God uses it all. And I want us to recall the teaching that we had in Daniel just a little bit ago, where Daniel 5:21 said that Nebuchadnezzar had to finally come to this point where he said, "The Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." So as we contemplate civil disobedience, we need to understand that God's purposes may be a little larger, and he may, if this comes to a point where it's corrupt or overreach, God may be trying to do something in people's lives, and we need to be very sensitive to that. He used people like Nebuchadnezzar. He used people like Cyrus. He used a plethora of kings listed in Daniel and throughout history. So we need to be pretty careful about that. We also need to be careful about not taking authority that is not ours. And again, David is a great example of that in the Old Testament, where Saul was a bad king. Saul was out to kill David, and yet David, when he had the opportunity, did not take out Saul. He said that was not his authority, and he was going to let God himself do it. So again, we want to be careful and think through that. And I want to mention to all of us who are American citizens out there that we have a form of government that we as citizens have some authority. So we do have authority here. And if you don't like what's happening, you can feel free to call your representatives and vote accordingly. Those are some avenues that we have there. And we would recommend that if you feel strongly about something, that you let your representatives know and talk through it all. But there is a caveat to that, and I'd like to have people to really seriously think about this, because you're not just a citizen here of the United States, but all of us in the church are citizens of heaven. And the question that we always have to ask ourselves is, in our reaction and what we are doing, is this best for helping people know Christ? And I want that to be sort of a Salah moment there. Okay. I have rights, but 1 Corinthians, again, a book that we went over recently, really says that, am I using those rights for the gospel, or am I using those rights just to serve myself? And I want to just quote one verse here. Well, actually, one set of verses. And you're probably familiar with it, but we're not familiar with the verses that come after it as often. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, follow on to that. It says in verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. Catch what's coming next. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that the many may be saved. Okay, remember, that's the kingdom that we're working for. We have rights, but let's remember that in the end, we're going to answer to the authority that has delegated all authority, and that is to God. So whether we end up in civil disobedience like a Daniel who prays or Peter who preaches anyway, the thing that we need to understand is there's also a verse in Philippians that says this. It says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. So with that as a wrap up, the question is, I think, hopefully answered, that we at this point don't feel that there is need for civil disobedience. But if there ever does come that point, those are the scripture verses that we would be thinking of and what authority we're supposed to be dealing with. So hopefully that at least gives us a basis for the rest of our discussion here.
Yeah. Thanks, Rick. You know, I appreciate the perspectives there and really, you know, using the biblical terms to sort of describe the situation in which we find ourselves and thinking about things as really the governmental authorities and breaking down the different authorities that we have in our lives, work, church, government, and family. So the next question is, we'll give it to Steve, and it's somewhat related in many ways. The submitter writes this, what direction should we take and how do we justify those who are not quite complying with the stay-at-home order? He feels that people are taking the stay-at-home order too lightly and maybe even risking their testimony. Some examples, people in our chapel are still gathering and justify their hangout saying that they're staying just 6 feet apart. And others are going into one another's homes saying, hey, they're all family. Steve, what are your thoughts on that?
This is a tough one as well. It's a great question. It's a lot of issues there, but I'll try to be brief. You know, one thing is that in some ways, I'm not the stay-at-home police. You know, so in one sense, I don't necessarily feel it's my role to be checking on everybody else at Hillview and find out what they're doing. That said, quite frankly, I think the best approach to something like that, if someone is doing something that is bothering you or you feel is affecting their testimony, is to talk to them, you know, to address them and try to get an explanation as to why they're doing what they're doing and be able to explain your perspective that it bothers you. But it just in the same way that Rick mentioned a verse on gentleness, I wanted to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, you know, if I'm bothered by something that somebody else in the body of Christ is doing, I have not only a right, but probably an obligation to talk to them about it. But it's with an attitude of humility and gentleness. And so just saying, Dave, I noticed, you know, you were not, you know, necessarily keeping to the stay-at-home order. Can you help me understand why you would do that? And rather than coming in with an accusatory attitude, come in with a questioning, appealing attitude. So that you can get to the bottom of the issue. And then again, being able to share my concerns or my disagreement with what you're doing in a loving and a gentle way, with humility. and just saying, well, you know, if it matters to you, you know, my viewpoint on this is that you probably shouldn't be doing that. In the case of this example, you know, there's 200 and something family units at the chapel. They're going to have a lot of different viewpoints on the stay-at-home order. And again, it's what, 30 something pages. So I doubt that all of us have read and memorized every section. And there's going to be room for interpretation there. So I would be careful about being overly legalistic or critical, if, you know, to take one extreme. And on the other side, to not be so flippant that we don't really care about what the government is trying to say or to do. So certainly in all areas, in this one for sure, there's a balance. There's arguments to be made on both sides. But if you are going to argue, do it in love and in gentleness, not with a condemning and a critical attitude.
You know, thanks, Steve, for that. And, you know, I do appreciate the idea of, you know, leading off with a question, you know, if there's something that concerns you, sort of rather than leading in with a statement and an observation. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we love the Lord to deal with us in grace. But sometimes we don't really extend the same level of grace to others. So, yeah. Very good. Okay, so thanks for that. The next question we have is for David Johns, and this one involves end times. The question goes like this: there are multiple speculations and interpretations about COVID-19. Are the end times and the second coming very soon?
You know, Dave, I can certainly understand why a question like this can be in the minds of many these days. The Bible talks about the end times and the signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24 is one of the passages, and there's a parallel passage in Luke 21, which is famously called the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord deals with some of the signs of the coming of the Lord. You know, the disciples come to him and they ask the question, tell us when these things will happen, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The direct answer of Jesus to the when question is found in Matthew 24, 36. Jesus says, but of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So as a man here on earth, it's just saying, I don't know, it's up to the Father. But at the same time, this answer doesn't negate the omniscience of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. But he did talk about some signs that would precede the coming of the Lord and of the end of the age. I will read a few verses from Luke 21. Luke 21 is a parallel passage to Matthew 24. I will read verses 8 through 11. It says, and he said, see to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes. Actually, it says great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So the Lord did say that there will be signs, and one of those signs would be plagues. Actually, another translation says pestilence. There will be pestilence. The meaning of the dictionary meaning of the word pestilence is this: a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating, something that is destructive and pernicious. So the question would be, could COVID-19 be a prophetic pestilence that is mentioned in Luke 21 and Matthew 24? So my answer to that question would be no, and I'll tell you why. And this is where I want to clarify a couple things. I mean, when the Lord talks about the coming of the Lord that is referred to in these passages that we read, this is what is referred to in general as the second phase of the second coming, or the visible manifestation of the Lord. Now, this event of the second phase of the second coming follows a seven-year period of tribulation here on earth, 3.5 years of tribulation, and the second 3.5 years of a great tribulation. Now, this period of 7 years of tribulation is going to be
a deadly time, a devastating time with cataclysmic events. If you want to know the details, you can read Revelation 6, chapter 6 through 19. So the signs that the Lord was referring to in these passages were particularly pointing to that time of the end time during those 7 years as to what would happen preceding that, things that would precede his coming. So it's going to be these pestilences and great earthquake of prophetic proportions that would happen in those 7 years. However, I believe too that the shadows of such big events can spill into the years preceding the 7 years. So in that sense, could COVID-19 be an early sign of things that would happen during tribulation? It could very well be. And I want to emphasize at this point too that we believe that the New Testament talks about the first phase of his second coming as well, which is called the rapture, in which the Lord himself will descend. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And Paul talks about that again in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. But as it comes to the rapture of the church, guess what? The Bible doesn't talk anything about signs in particular that would precede the rapture. The apostles were expecting the rapture to happen anytime, so we should be expecting that as well. So the direct answer to that question, are we at the end times? Of course, certainly. If the apostles thought that Jesus was going to come in their time, we should be expecting the Lord to come anytime soon as well. So is the Lord going to come soon? You bet. But is COVID-19 part of the sign that Jesus prophesied? I would say probably not. But what is more important is this. Now, if you are saved, if you are part of the church of God today, we believe that the Bible says that we will be caught up with Jesus in the midair. So that's something that you want to check on yourself to see, do I belong to the family of God? Do I belong to the church of God? Am I saved? If I were to die today, or if I were to be impacted by the situations today and be diagnosed with the coronavirus, and if I were to die because of that, will I be with Jesus? So that's a more important question than are these signs relating to the second coming of Jesus.
Yeah, thanks, Dave, for that. You know, one of the things that I was thinking is you mentioned that, yeah, this isn't necessarily, you know, the calling for the end times is any time, but it's a shadow of things that are to come. And we just finished on doing Revelation in a Bible survey last Wednesday. And there was a verse that just, it's like, wow, I looked at this verse and just stopped me in my tracks. It's from Revelation 21:6. And this is, you know, the end of the age, you know, where the Lord himself says, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So in some sense, you know, although these are shadows of things to come, it can be encouraging knowing that there's a time when things will be done. And this earth is not our home. Yeah. So thanks for sharing those thoughts. The next question is for John Shepherd. And John, we'll go ahead and cue this question up for you. What's the best way to invite people to church during the shelter in place? Online meetings make it possible to simply share the link where distance was once a problem. The limit now is the internet connectivity. However, it can be rather impersonal. And is there any internet etiquette to be observed when inviting someone to church for online events? What are your thoughts on that, John?
It's interesting that the question is multifaceted. It is impersonal. You know, we can't reach out and grab someone's hand and welcome them. And we can't reach over and give them a hug or, hey, great to see you, and look them directly in the eye. these meetings, there's a number of people on the screen. And so you're looking into a lot of pairs of eyes. And so, yeah, there is some impersonality, or it's not very personable, but compared to being alone, compared to being shut in, away from your friends, away from your family, this is the next best thing to be in there. And I was thinking about just the Great Commission and a very familiar set of verses in Matthew 28. And I just want to read the one verse, which is 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And just that aspect of, where is someone going to hear about Jesus and the love of God if it's not in one of our Bible studies or our church services? You know, with the breaking of bread, it's a little awkward because it's really for the saved. It's for the church. And it's not necessarily for guests, but definitely the Bible studies that are happening online, the fellowship groups, a perfect opportunity to invite someone. And you can explain some of the awkwardness. You know, if your mic is left on and you want to sing, you're going to sing in delay and it gets weird. And you can talk about the waiting rooms for security. Every once in a while, we'll get someone who will come into the meeting, and we don't recognize the number. And I'll ask, hey, does anybody know a so-and-so? And I, to where I can welcome them in. And so you kind of have to set some of those parameters up ahead of time. But you do that in a normal phone conversation or a work Zoom meeting where you can invite people and say, hey, we gather together as a portion of our church and we open the Bible together. And it's really cool to hear what God has to say. And it's another opportunity to follow up, because sometimes that passage that's being discussed will bring up 100 questions for the listener. And it's just another opportunity for you to develop that relationship with the individual and be able to discuss with them who Jesus is and how much he loves us and how far he went to the cross of Calvary for our sin. And so the etiquettes, yes. Awkwardness, yes. Impersonal, yes. But there is a hurting world out there with many questions as to, what is this all about? And does God care? It's a perfect opportunity.
So the next question is for Dave Johnson, and it's sort of a question that has a personal aspect of it, as well as more broadly. The question goes like this, Dave: what's the Lord been teaching you through COVID? And is there anything that you've learned, both at the church and at the personal level, that you'll continue to do after the shelter in place ordinance is lifted? And maybe we might all interact with this question, but why don't you start off, Dave, with your thoughts?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think the thing that has really impressed me is just how precious Christian fellowship is. And I'm talking about actually seeing each other face to face and being able to shake hands and give each other a hug. I really miss that. You know, I was reminded of something King David said in Psalm 133. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down on the edge of his robes. And it's like the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." And just the two metaphors that David uses here is, it's like this precious anointing oil that back then was a very, very costly thing, and how it covers the whole, covered the whole body of the high priest. And so this metaphor of just preciousness meeting together. And then the second one, it's like the dew of Hermon. You get this idea of refreshment. And I miss the refreshment of being with other believers. And so I guess if there's an upside to the shutdown. It's just this growing appreciation for the privilege of being able to meet together, to fellowship together, to worship the Lord together, to feed on God's word together. These are just great blessings.
I think one of the things that we initially did when the shelter in place came into effect was we decided to try to reach out to every person in the body, you know, and try to contact them personally. And that was really well received. You know, every person the majority of people that we talked to were extremely pleased that we personally reached out and, you know, gave them a phone call or a text or a Zoom call, whatever we were doing at the time. And so that struck me as something that I should probably be doing more of. You know, that, you know, I have my groups that I see on a regular basis, but we have a lot of people in our two assemblies. And so to be able to make that effort to say, you know, I'm going to go through the A's today and, you know, reach out in some way, and the B's tomorrow and the C's, and, you know, whether it's write a note or pray for them or just kind of have that personal touch where they know that, hey, you know, Steve cares. I think that really impacted me during this time.
I was thinking about the technology, just the tool of being able to reach out to people face to face. And you don't have to get in your car and sit in traffic to get to their house to go see them. And the benefits of quarantining, if you're elderly and you're a compromised immune system, just that availability of having this. We're getting very familiar with utilizing Zoom. It's not even cumbersome, and being able to reach out. And I was thinking about those that are released from prison who can't come to the assembly, and being able to reach out to them and include them while they are being required to abstain or keep away. You know, by law. And I just seeing some of the benefits that these tools can be used in the future.
You know, let me chime in too, just kind of on this topic. I was thinking that, you know, so often we tack on James 4:15 onto a statement where we're going to go and do this. You know, if the Lord wills and we live and we also do this or that, you know, we're going to go to this city or that city. And what I've learned through this is that, that's not a little tack on. This is, I have learned that I make way too many assumptions about, well, I'm just going to do this, whatever. I normally do it. I need to be more dependent on the Lord and really embrace the words of James chapter 4, that if the Lord wills, and I'll be able to do, you know, this or that and be more dependent on Him, because, you know, I'm not Superman. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this, what the Lord's been teaching you personally, or maybe something that you've started to do that you'd like to continue to do afterwards?
Well, a couple things that have impressed me and a couple things that I might be taking away from this. One is, I think on the left side, I think the deacons are enjoying meeting over Zoom, at least over on the Grace side of the equation, because we don't have to travel anywhere. We can just get in and out. So I'm thinking that Zoom meetings are going to be a part of the future for at least some administrative things. Who knows, maybe even for some elders meetings. it's sort of working in there, and obviously there are going to be things that will and will not work, but that's one of them. The other thing that I think has been a takeaway for me is, in a lot of ways, things have not changed for me because there's a lot of things I'm just having to plow through, but it has given me a new sympathy as I've been talking to people, for those who are confined in spaces. You know, I've used to think that, okay, well, if I'm ever put into prison for following the Lord, it's not going to be no big deal. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. But I'm realizing that maybe I've been a little too cavalier on that, and that there really is, for people, especially the extroverts among us, they're just banging against the walls, you know, just come back and forth. And I think there's been a new tenderness put in my heart toward people like that who are confined.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the questions that we got, Rick, is kind of further on down the list there of what have we learned about the church? And it's encouraging to see the church reaching out to one another, and even those that are confined and connecting Amen. With them or reaching out to see, is there anything I can do to help you? And seeing the body at work. You know, it's not the staff, it's not the administration, it's one another. What's the first thing that you'll do after the shelter in place is lifted?
I'm going to come over there and give you a hug.
Oh, no.
Take my wife and kids to the beach.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Get out.
Well, a meme went through at least our family. Maybe it was Sanjay that sent it out. I can't remember what, but the first hug, and it shows a picture of this guy running and just tackling this guy so hard that they both fly off of the screen. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking that we may be needing to wear pads and helmets during that first the first week.
Mine's more selfish than all of you. I'm going to go out to get some ice cream. Campbell Creamery, it's the best.
We're going to have an ice cream competition.
Yeah, there you go. What have been some of the highlights that you guys have experienced over the last, it's been 7-8 weeks now, are we going on since the shelter in place is confined, sort of reflecting back on some maybe key events that can be humorous or maybe less so as you look back on the highlights of what's been happening?
You know, some of you know that Beulah was sick for a week. She's doing very well now, thank God for that. And one thing that happened when she was sick was that I cooked for 3 to 4 days straight after many, many years. The family suffered with that, even though they said they enjoyed it.
You're looking pretty thin there, David.
That's right. As a result of that. You know, I'm not a bad cook, but I don't necessarily enjoy cooking. That's that's why I don't necessarily cook very often. But looking at the relief that, you know, that gave to her and made her rest as much as she should, made me think maybe I should do it more often and be of help there, even though I do help in other areas. But that's one of the highlights there that I probably will continue a little more frequently than before. Another thing is about the Zoom meetings that others have shared as well. You know, one of the things that we started doing as families back in India, my side of the family and Beulah's side of the family, is like we meet over Zoom every single week, and we talk for, I don't know, a couple hours. It's so enjoyable. And we have never done this before. When all this sheltering gets lifted, we probably may not do it every single week, but probably more often. So this is, the Lord has turned this out for good in several aspects of life. And I've been playing a lot with my boys, and we've been growing or improving, I should say, in the ping pong game. Actually, my boys beat me, actually. that's how much they have improved in that. So, these are some of the highlights. You know, getting closer to the family has been a big thing.
Maybe we'll take the last question as sort of a wrap-up question, because it's forward-looking. As of now, since we don't know what tomorrow brings, what are some of the key takeaways from this time? Maybe, looking forward, what are your thoughts sort of about really the weeks and possibly months to come? What are some key takeaways?
I think some have already been mentioned. I think DJ is talking about the value and the blessedness of fellowship that maybe oftentimes we take for granted.
Yeah.
And maybe some of the freedoms that we have, we take for granted. I think those are, kind of cherish and relish those things. Maybe to be more appreciative of what we have. You know, it's often until something gets taken away from you, don't understand or appreciate how much it means to you. And just recognizing that, boy, it's been a very difficult couple months for many, if not most people. But we have a pretty blessed life here, especially in America. And so to appreciate those things and not be as much of a grumbler as I tend to be
You know, I was thinking about the suddenness with which situations have changed in the world that we live in. I still remember the drive to work on March 6th, and I get this text from my manager saying, don't come to work today. That was the last day. And it reminds us of the fact that God can change things around. You know, when you think that things are normal, it's not going to change. It's going to be as normal as it was been like 1,000 years. And the Lord is going to change things around. And the confusion that we see, the chaos that we see, the uncertainty and the fear, you know, are a glimpse of the time that's going to come during the time of tribulation, you know, as I was alluding to that earlier. And so what are some of the key takeaways? I think we need to be trusting in the Lord more. You know, the Lord can come anytime. So work for the Lord and value fellowship with fellow believers and be close to the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, I'd like to add to that one. My two words was carpe diem, which is seize the day. And it was playing along the same lines of Davey there, which is, you don't know how the number of hours. It says, number your days, consider what we have to do. Live for the kingdom that's coming, because that's the one that's going to last, and make the most of our time and organize our life around being effective for the kingdom. The night comes when no man can work, and maybe this was just a little bit of a shade that was thrown over our lives so that we can see that there will be a time. And we could make a lot of applications from this, but I would say keep yourself free to do what is important and do it.
Dave, I'm just thinking of something you said earlier, just the need to acknowledge God's place in our plans. I think one of the challenges we faced as elders is just planning for the next month or the next couple of months down the road. Most of those plans have been canceled, and it's a renewed wake-up call that we really don't know what a day can bring forth. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So just this idea, you mentioned it earlier, making our plans if the Lord wills, and the idea of being flexible and adaptable as things change, and to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom, and centering our activities around Him.
You know, one of the things that I have found perhaps the most difficult in the Christian life is to wait on the Lord and to wait dependently on Him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. And then, because the introductory couple of words weren't enough, that verse concludes with, wait for the Lord. And waiting on the Lord in His timing, doing what we need to do under the circumstances. Some great advice given from you guys during this podcast. Well, we'd like to thank you for listening in with us as we sort of worked our way through the questions here. And we do have a list of other questions too that we can draw on for another occasion. So with that, we'll go ahead and wrap it up. And I wonder, John Shepherd, if I could just ask you to close us in prayer.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that has made all of this possible. And Lord, I recognize that without you, this would seem meaningless and harmful. And Lord, we can have hope because of who you are, because of who Jesus is. Lord, we look forward to each day. We look forward to when things are lifted, where we can fellowship again. And Lord, we look forward to the time we get to be face to face with you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.